May we never take for granted the opportunities that we have, the freedom that we have to worship God in truth and the truths of Scripture. I remember words memorized as a child many years ago, and every time I, whether it be in devotions or we read Scripture out loud, those words in Isaiah, and the Lord says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void." Those words that go out from the Lord, that they would not return void. What an amazing truth that is, that God's word is alive. God's word is inerrant, without error. All the history, all of the different writers going together, all of these different aspects of Scripture are without error. And that's, I guess, where much of my message today comes from. Most of my own walk, my devotional journey, my life journey at this point, and over the past number of weeks, I've been working through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah's letter and words, and God's words within that. Jeremiah being the longest book in the Bible. Did you know that? There's more verses and more chapters in the book of Psalms, but as far as length goes, Jeremiah has the most words of any book in the Bible. There you go. If you take nothing else with you, that will stick. I guarantee it. 33,000 something. I'd love to give you that, but I'm a big picture guy. Jeremiah, we call Jeremiah a prophet. A prophet is a truth teller. That's the essence of what a prophet is. It's not always just a fortune, or sometimes we focus on that timeline and that fortune aspect of it, and no, it's future. But it's truth-telling for what is there. He's telling the truths of God. And in that, it's in a very timely manner. But he's a truth-teller. He's a challenger. He's a friend. He's a voice of accountability. A voice of accountability. And I think the people of God needed that long ago, just as we need that each and every day today. That word, Jeremiah, I see him as kind of how the writer of Hebrews talks about the cloud of witnesses. Jeremiah being part of that, part of this example, part of that race that we are running with endurance under some of this example, some of this truth. Running with an endurance, not with dread, not in fear or speculation or pride, with endurance found in obedience in God. And in a reminder clear in our passage of Scripture here this morning. I invite you to bow your heads with me in prayer. God, you are good. And Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word. And so often I feel unworthy of that privilege. Lord, sometimes it's hard to speak and proclaim these truths when it's difficult in our own lives. It's difficult in my life to live these out at all times, Lord. But thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Not by all the things that I am able to accomplish and do, but by what you have accomplished and done. Lord, that we would rely on your Spirit's leading. And in these moments that we have to look into your word, we thank you. And Lord, we pray that these words would fall on fertile soil, that they would root deep in our lives, and that we would continue to strive and look to you above all else as our guide. Amen. So as we continue, like I often do, I start out with a question for you. this is the question that we start with. Is your heart open for God to shape today? Or have you started resisting the very hands that want to form you? And I went back and forth between using the word form or using the word remake. Those are kind of two words that I'm going to use interchangeably as we talk about this exciting passage within Jeremiah 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to turn to Jeremiah. And within that, we're going to read out of chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. And on that, I also have it on the PowerPoint on the screen. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working on his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? This declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at that time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of that good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping a great disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Before we get to the potter's house in Jeremiah, there's a few things that happened there that we want to look at as far as the history and kind of the context of this. Before we come to the potter and the clay, the book has already followed and told a long, painful story. A faithful God pursuing an unfaithful people. And within this, we see different kings. We see first starting out with King Josiah, a king after God's own heart, a faithful king. But then all of a sudden these kings after continue to desire the ways of the world, continue to turn from God, turn the people from God. These are the sons of Josiah and grandson. This is over the period of about 40 years. So right now, 18, we come to the potter's house and we're about 20 years into Jeremiah talking to the people. They're talking to them, and God has sent Jeremiah, a prophet, this truth teller now, who feels very unqualified. But he's put these words in Jeremiah's mouth and has anointed him to tell the truths to the people. And he continues to tell these truths, and the people continue to turn away from God. Again and again, God has called them to return. He's exposing their brokenness. He's exposing injustice. He's exposing their refusal to listen. Jeremiah is weeping over the hardness of heart, and he's pleading with them to repent. He's pleading with them to follow God. And in that, he's announcing that if this way is continued, there's going to be destruction for you. This will result in destruction. That Babylon, that these enemies will be used as this form of discipline. Yet the people insist that nothing will happen. They insist on going their own way, doing their own thing, and that God, mighty God, would never allow the city of Jerusalem to fall. God gives Jeremiah a living picture, the potter's house, to show Judah what he's been saying all along, their clay in his hands. Clay in his hands, marred and spoiled by their own rebellion, yet still able to be remade if they will only return to him, and yet they don't. After the lesson, so we switch on to that, after the lesson at the potter's house, which we're going to cover, God tells Jeremiah to deliver a message directly to these people. After Jeremiah experiences this message that he is to share with the people, they harden their hearts even more. They insist on following their own plans. They choose stubbornness over surrender. And God responds to their rebellion, bringing disaster. That is the destruction of Jerusalem back in 586. Very interesting. Instead of turning back to God, the people turn on Jeremiah himself. They plot against him. They decide to silence him rather than heeding this prophecy that will unfold, this destruction. And Jeremiah ends in prayer and anguish. Why wouldn't the people turn to you, O God? Now, this is a message that is going to be in the realm of 3,000 years ago, and yet so many similarities of today in our governments, in our peoples. It's like we read some of these things and it's oh, well, those are Old Testament times. That's a completely different people and behavior. Yet we see the rebellion. Now a little side note on clay. So whether I was working in the garden last week, we're gardening with friends of ours in the St. George area. So we were digging through their clayey soil. Clay is a word. I think I made it up. And whether I was doing that, or we were augering post holes at camp, so digging through this clay, and all of a sudden you'd see these big pieces of clay coming up. Whether I was doing that, or whether I was watching our young son Levi in the backyard after we dug up our shrubs, we realized that the area that we are at in Pinawa has a lot of clay as well. So we were digging up for shrubs and trying to amend the soil and do different things. And he's playing with the clay, of course, right? Like, who wants to be planting? This is clay. We can mold it. We can make different things. And so I see all of this, and I could not get away from Jeremiah's strong depiction of God's people and the potter's house this week. This image of clay, especially as I would sit at our dining room table and I'd look out, and as I was studying and doing some reading in the evenings, and Levi had his clay formations on our patio table out front to dry. And then he'd bake them in different things, but it wasn't going very well. They were kind of crumbling, which kind of adds to that illustration. Also, I've been to a potter's house. How many have been to a potter's house or a potter's studio? Yeah, a few of you. I got to go to a potter's house on the side of an inactive volcano in Nicaragua. And as I'm reading these words of Jeremiah, I'm experiencing that again. I'm experiencing this little humble house on the side of this inactive volcano. And here's a wheel in the middle, likely very similar to the one that Jeremiah is talking about. A lot of the studios nowadays have motors and different things running. But no, this was kind of a big stone wheel that the person would sit and they would operate it with their foot. So they would sit there and they would spin that all by themselves, and there'd be clay around and different things. And then in this, on also the shelves, you would see all the different creations, hundreds of different creations. And this is just a little hole in the wall on the side of a mountain. And so I couldn't get away from these kind of pictures this week. I saw the spinning wheel. I saw the water and the clay. I saw the baking oven. I saw the broken pieces in one area on the corner. And all this to say, God is teaching us. God is teaching us. God teaches us each and every time we look into His Word. And as I look through this, it's not a formal kind of, these are the points you need to follow, but it's simple observations that I was able to make as we continue on. And in verses 1 to 4, we have some words that start to pop out. 18, 1 to 4, we hear words like, arise, O people. We hear this, hear my words. Hear my words. He was working on his wheel. We hear words like spoiled vessel, but reworked into another. Can you imagine that scene with me? It really doesn't take a whole lot, does it? Right? We start to see some of these different truths, these things that Jeremiah is pulling out, but ultimately these things that God is teaching him, and we see it in our own lives. We start to experience that, start to reflect on what spoiled looks like, what marred looks like, what God shaping clay looks like. Jeremiah is sent to a working potter, an illustration of God's active work in life, in his people. The potter has a design in mind. Nothing on the wheel is accidental. The clay becomes spoiled and marred, but the potter does not discard it. He begins again, not out of frustration, but out of purpose. God's sovereignty is not distant. God's sovereignty is not distant. It's hands-on. It's hands-on, it's active in life, it's personal, and it's purposeful. And each one of us has an experience of that. I appreciated Dr. R.C. Sproul's definition of sovereignty as I looked to gain a little bit of context on how I would word that. He defines it as the sovereignty of God as His absolute, universal rule over all creation. It means God has supreme authority, unlimited power, and complete control over everything that happens, ordaining all things while remaining without sin and allowing human responsibility. This is an incredibly unique piece of theology in a very simple illustration of the potter's house and how God relates to his people. Jeremiah witnessed something very, very interesting between the potter and the clay, and it had been something that I had never really looked at until this week. There's a theologian named Christopher Wright that says it this way: while the potter remained in control, it was not entirely a one-sided situation. Sometimes there was something in the clay that caused the potter to change his original intention. True, the potter had the power to do what he chose with the clay, but the clay had the power to cause the potter to change the shape of the plan. The final result is this mysterious combination of the sovereign will and sovereign plan of the potter, but also the condition of the clay on the other. Whether the first plan was fulfilled seemed to depend not only on the words and hands of the potter, as we see in God's people, but to some extent, the response of the clay. The response of God's people. Within God's plan, what does that look like? And the people objected. We are seeing it in God's people here at the time of Jeremiah. He's calling them to obedience. He's calling them to repentance. Yet, their hearts are like the hardened clay. And in the end, they're broken in the destruction of Jerusalem. The people's faith, it had become complacent. It had become self-righteous. It had become, in the sight of God, evil. Where do you need to trust that God knows what he's shaping? Where in our lives do we need to trust that God knows what he's shaping, even when we don't? We would love to know. God's people, these people of Judah, they were given the wisdom, they were given the mercy, and yet they rejected. They figured, no, God would never do that. God is intentionally shaping life with wisdom and skill. God sees the excuses. He sees the excuses, and he sees what holds the people of those ancient days back. He was seeing what was holding them back, and he was calling it out. And yet, he takes those insecurities. He takes those scenarios in our life, and here's the beauty. He's not a smashing. He's not a throwing. He's not a smash it against the wall God. It shows the intentionality. There's no image of destroyer or smashing, throwing here at all. He's desperate to reshape these people. He's desperate. Reshaping them for his purposes. Purposes of faithfulness. Purposes of blessing and flourishing. But the fact of the matter is, we have the freedom to reject that offer. We can stay in the self-pity. We can. It's easy to. We can stay in the self-pity. We can indulge in the comforts and the securities of this world around us. We can reject that plan of salvation. We can be completely bent out of shape about the injustices around us, that everything is against us, that victim mentality. But where does it get us? Where does an attitude like that get you? Bitterness. In the hardened heart, that broken vessel pile, hopeless and destined for an eternity without God in hell. That is the rejection of God. Then in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. And within that, we see this beautiful picture that Jeremiah is now going into this. And Jeremiah stands in the potter's house, and he hears God say, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Again, let's come to this observation. God is shaping the people. Their response determines the future. Soft clay can be remade. Hardened clay faces ruin. Oh, come on, those are just Old Testament stories, right? That's just an ancient people. Yet then, centuries later, Paul reaches back to those exact words, to that exact moment, to confront a new generation resisting God's shaping within the church. In Romans 9, 20 and 21, he deliberately echoes Jeremiah. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? God is still the potter. We are still the clay. The danger of resisting him is real. It's all around us. The mercy for those who yield is still available. Paul isn't introducing a new idea here. He's continuing on. And in that, we continue on today. Within the church, the clay's need to surrender. We see it here. Continues to be called of the people. God will continue to shape those who are humble, teachable, and formable. He will continue to teach. He'll continue to grow. He'll continue to shape. He'll continue to build up. But that does not mean when you are marred and when you are feeling in that place where I've come to the point of no return and I have done this unforgivable, God can work in that. Work in that weakness. If there is one thing I could have you remember about this passage, is that spiritual growth is not about trying harder. Spiritual growth is about yielding deeper. It's about yielding deeper, not stopping, not giving up, not pushing away, but saying, Lord, show me what you see. That's what we're called to do. Lord, show me what you see. Scripture, prayer, community, this community here, our community around us, sharing with people around us, and even that accountability. We don't like that sometimes. Accountability. What habits or fears are keeping you from being pliable? The potter's hands are gracious, but his warning is real. Verses 7 to 12, they show what happens when the clay refuses God. Yet the offer remains open to the people. C.S. Lewis, he says it this way. Says it this way in The Problem of Pain, one of my favorite books written by C.S. Lewis. We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. You know that sometimes it is that mission, that defiance, that self-confidence, that I can do this by self. We have every personal weapon available to us. It's putting that down. This is what we are called to. Isn't this true enough? Judah spoke of God. They spoke of his greatness. They recognized his power. Yet there they were, living out a very contrary, a very opposite reality. And for us, are we content with just pointing out corruption around us? I think we're very happy doing it. Pointing out all the different things going on around us, all the different people around us, all the different absurdities, things that we can't figure out, but we have answers for all of it. We're easy to complain about the injustice around us? Or are we actively seeking rejuvenation? Are we actively sharing the rejuvenation that God offers? The rejuvenation that we live out as Christians? The rejuvenation of God's plan, and it's about laying down our defenses. Over the next few verses, they're saying many aspects of the pattern that these people were falling into. And as we go through these verses, we're going to go through 7 to 12 relatively quickly. But within that, we want to read the verse and I want to kind of give a short notes to what that verse is telling us, telling the people. Starting at verse 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Verse 7, God is not vague about the consequences of a hardened heart. He's not vague about that. He's very clear. When he warns, he means it. This verse calls us to take God's voice seriously. Not casually, not later, not when life slows down, because it doesn't seem to. When God exposes sin, he's not threatening us. He's rescuing us. Verse 8. And if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. God's warnings are invitations. He's eager to show mercy the moment a heart softens. This means no one in this room, no one is too far gone, too stuck, too ruined. The potter is always willing to remake. Verse 9, and if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will plant and build it, God wants good for his people. Don't get that mixed up. He desires to build, to bless, to plant, to establish, but his blessings are not automatic. They are relational, and it comes with that response. And verse 10, it picks this sobering side. God's good intentions can be given up by persistent resistance. Not because God is unstable, but because he will not force a hardened heart into his purposes. God's call is personal, and we see it in verse 11. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping a disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. This message is not to the world out there. It's for that person. Today, that person is these chairs right now. This is the tragedy of Judah, not that they sinned, but that they surrendered to hopelessness. And we see that surrender to hopelessness in verse 12. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart. It's no use. That's the language of a heart that is already hardened. Many people don't even say it out loud. This is who I am, right? We've heard that before. I can't change. God won't help me now. Why bother? God can work with weakness. He cannot work with unwillingness. God works in weakness. And people are guilty of saying things like that, being bitter in heart. Where in life have I decided that this will never change? Are there aspects in your life where you have decided that? God is calling you to turn now, not later. Because the one thing that can stop his work, the one thing that can stop that, is as we go and decide to do it our own way. Our own way. And within that, what part of your life needs to be placed on the potter's wheel today? What part of your life is being reshaped God is calling you to turn now. And just as these things in our life, maybe it could be a grudge you're holding. Maybe it could be something that you're going through. Maybe you're just going through the motions and doing all of the things that a Christian should do. Maybe we're doing all these things, yet our heart is far from Him. Living with a heart that is desperate to experience the peace and release that come only from laying our burdens down at the feet of the potter. Just as Judah tried to silence Jeremiah, we too live in a world that tries to drown out the voice of God. We do. Noise, comfort, self-reliance, and convenient truths pull our hearts away from the potter's hands. The real danger isn't the brokenness around us. That isn't the real danger. It's the pride within us. But here's the hope of the gospel. The potter did not abandon the clay. He came to us in Christ Jesus. The potter who became clay so that our hardened, cracked, and ruined lives could be remade by His grace. By His grace. So the call today is simple and it's urgent. Refuse the pressure to silence God's word. Refuse the pressure to silence God's word. Lean into it. Listen. Yield to those mysteries. Let the potter who died and rose for you shape you into the people this world desperately needs. People formed, people remade by His truth, His grace, His steady and faithful hands. Let's pray. God, You are good. And Lord, this challenge this morning is more peace and rejuvenation than it is hardship and bitterness. Lord, as people, we're so inclined to try to do things ourselves, try to figure it out, try to point out all of the injustices and complain about the things around us, God, but are we surrendering those things to You? As You make us, as You mold us in these lives, God, may we look to You above all, that You would continue to form us, each in Your image. God, that we wouldn't resist Your purpose in our life, whatever that looks like. And it can be a very uncertain, unstable place in our own being, but Lord, what a flourishing place of blessing it is to live in Your will. Lord, may we not be like these people so long ago that rejected Your truth, that rejected Your warnings, that rejected all of the love that was surrounding them, God, that it wouldn't just be a lip service to Your throne, Lord, but that our lives would show it, that we would share the peace, that we would share the rest, and that we would live out the true light of who You are in our lives. Lord, thank You for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. And Lord, if there is anyone here today that's unsure of that calling, that's unsure of that trust, that they would lean in fully to Your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, as sinful people, we lay that sin at the cross, that You paid the greatest price for it in death on the cross, Lord, that You didn't stay in the grave, that You rose in victory over sin and victory over death, that we would have life as we trust in You and call on Your holy name in all that we do and in all that we say. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.
Please feel free to stand with us.
Spirit who shapes you. Amen.